Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, no chapter in the Bible glorifies God in His redemptive work, in His redeeming work, like chapter 1 of Ephesians. Secondly, no chapter in the Bible makes plainer and clearer that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end than chapter 1 of Ephesians. No chapter in the Bible is clearer on the fact that salvation, the salvation of the righteous, is of God and of Him only. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And no chapter in the Bible presents clearer in this thing of redemption the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, quite like Ephesians chapter 1. And as one preacher said, no chapter in the Bible is so full of Christology. You know, I wish we would discuss Christology more than we do theology. No chapter in the Bible is so full of Christology like chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. According as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in Jesus Christ. Verse 7. In Christ, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Christ. This is Christology. Look at verse 11. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Let me show you something else about this chapter. Did you ever notice that in the first chapter of Ephesians, from verse 3 through verse 14, did you ever notice there are just three sentences? Are there a lot of commas, there are a lot of semicolons, there are a lot of colons, but there's just three sentences in this, from verse 3 through verse 14, three sentences. And all three of those sentences end with the same statement, all three of them. Let me show you the first one here. Now, in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's all one sentence. Just one sentence. And in that one sentence, Paul deals with the design and the purpose of the Father in redemption. That's what he did in one sentence. Let me read it to you and show it to you. Here he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, talking about the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's blessed us. The Father's blessed us. Verse 4 says, and the Father chose us in Christ. Yea, before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ. Now, Christ is the first elect. The average person has a strange idea about election, that God favored this one and favored that one and favored that. He favored Christ. And He honored Christ. And He chose us because of Christ, loved us in Christ, and set us apart for the glory of Christ. Everything we have is because of His Son. You see, the Father's going to honor the Son, and in honoring the Son, He's going to honor everybody in Christ. So when God talks about mine elect, He's talking about Christ. When He talks about my servant, He's talking about Christ. When He's talking about my messenger, He's talking about Christ. And everything I have, Jim, is because of Christ. He's the heir. I'm the joint heir. Joint owner, see? But He's the owner. He's the heir, and I'm a joint heir. But it's in His name.
It's in his name.
And he chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, the Father predestinated us. All right, look at verse 6. Here's the closing statement in that sentence. The Father's blessed me, he chose me, he predestinated me to be like Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he did it. We're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're not saved to the praise and glory of the preacher who led us to the Lord. We're not saved to the praise and glory of the soul winner who witnessed to us. We're not saved to the praise and glory of a dear departed mother who prayed for us, thankful for us. But we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. He made us accept him, the beloved. Now then you have the second sentence. These are just one sentence from verse 3 through verse 6 having to do with the Father's design, the Father's purpose, and the Father's glory. And then the second sentence begins with verse 7. You see the period after beloved, made us accept in the beloved, period. That's what the Father's done. Now the second sentence goes from verse 7 through all the way through verse 12. One sentence. And it glorifies the blessed work of Jesus Christ in saving sinners. It says, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? He bought us back. He paid the debt. All the debt I owed. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. He left nothing unfinished. He left nothing unpaid. I have full redemption. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found the rest. But I have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. And I have the forgiveness of all my sins. There isn't one sin against one believer on the book of God. All sins have been forgiven, and all of it according not to the works which we have done, but according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And Jesus Christ not only redeemed us, purchased us, put away our sins, but he made known unto us the mystery of his will. He revealed the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You see, Christ in his offices is not only priest and not only king, priest to redeem and king to reign, but he's prophet to reveal. And the only thing we know of the Father is what we learned of the Son. He said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And the Lord Jesus Christ actually made known unto us. If you learn of Christ, you learn of God. And when you learn Christ, you learn God's mercies. God's mercies are found in Christ. And he made known unto us. He opened, manifested, revealed, made known unto us this glorious mystery of God the Father's will, according to the good pleasure, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's the one that made the decision that you should be an object of his love. He's the one that made the decision that you should be a recipient of his grace. He's the one that made the decision whose eyes are going to be open and whose ears are going to be unstopped and whose heart is going to be enlightened. And he did all of it, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. There'll be one shepherd and one fold. There'll be one family, one body. And he's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, those saints that have already died and gone to glory, Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and David, and also those which are upon earth, those that are in Christ. Not in the right church. Not in the right pool. Not in the right doctrine. But those who are in Christ. And watch verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ also, we have literally obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is the kingdom of God. We've obtained that inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now he closes that sentence. He talks about the work of the Son. He redeemed us. He gave us a perfect righteousness. He forgave our sins. He enlightened us. He illuminated us. He opened our deaf ears and our blind eyes and opened our darkened hearts. And we entered into an understanding. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true and that we may be in His Son. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. And He hath given us an inheritance reserved, undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven according to His own purpose and pleasure, which He determined in Himself. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. All right. The next sentence is verse 13 and 14. One sentence ends the same way. When you talk about the work of the Father, His design, His purpose, His decree, known unto God all His works from the beginning. He said, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. I've purposed it. I'll do it. I've decreed it. I'll bring it to pass to the praise of my glory. And in time, His Son, in the fullness of time, became flesh, became a man, performed for us all that was required of us, all that was demanded of us, all that was commanded of us, died on that cross, ascended back to glory, and sat down. And one day He's going to gather together all things in Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, that they may be one. Now then, here's verse 13, the work of God, spread that to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in whom you trusted. Oh, here's something we hadn't seen before. The sinner's response. He hadn't come across that yet. Hadn't touched it yet. I'll show you that in a minute. But in whom you trusted, here's the work of the Holy Spirit, after you heard. Well, you say, everybody's heard the gospel. They hadn't heard it. They hadn't heard it. It's different than hearing it and hearing it. Christ said they have ears, but they don't hear. Well, preacher, a man's got ears, hears. He hears with those ears, but he doesn't hear with understanding. There's a difference in hearing with the ear and hearing with the understanding. A little child this morning hears me, but they're not understanding me. They're not even understanding what adults understand. They can't comprehend. It's like teaching them algebra in the first grade. They can't comprehend. Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot comprehend the kingdom of God. He cannot see, discern the kingdom of God. He cannot understand it. And Christ said, after you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of your salvation. You heard that grand and glorious good news of redemption that's already been decreed, designed, and purchased. And you heard, and you trusted in whom you believed. And you believed after you heard it. See, that's clear. After. In whom you trusted after you heard the word. Man's not saved before he hears the gospel. Now, no man can be saved who doesn't trust Christ. Isn't that right? Well, how can you be saved without trusting Christ? You can't. Now, how can you trust Christ without hearing of Christ? How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? You trusted after you heard. That's when you trusted. And you heard the truth. You're not saved by trust and error. Look at it carefully. In whom you trusted. Trusted. And we'll talk in a minute about what it means to trust Him. But in whom you trusted. You trusted a person. You didn't trust this preacher. You didn't trust the denomination. You trusted this in whom. The same in whom, verse 7 says we have redemption. That's whom you trusted, the in whom. In whom you trusted. After, please remember that, after you heard. What did you hear?
You heard the truth. The word of truth. You're not going to be saved believing lies.
You're not going to be saved, Ron, believing lies about men or God. You're not going to be saved believing lies about Jesus Christ. Man can't be saved by trusting another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel.
You heard the word of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of whom?
Christ said, I am the truth.
The truth is embodied in a person. The truth is unknown apart from that person. If he is the truth, a man who does not know him does not know the truth. Is that correct? In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, after you heard the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the glory of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel concerning the Son of God. It's the gospel of redemption. It's the gospel, Paul said, of His glory. And it's the gospel of salvation. It's not the gospel of positive thinking. It's not the gospel of financial success. It's not the gospel of bodily healing. It's not the gospel of you can be a success. It's the gospel of salvation. Salvation from sin. Salvation from enmity. Salvation from the kingdom of darkness. Salvation from condemnation, because it's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also,
after you believed, you were sealed. You were preserved after you believe. God doesn't save a man who doesn't believe.
And He doesn't seal him either. He doesn't preserve him. Seal him. And I'll use that age-old illustration, but it's a good one. When women are canning tomatoes or canning beans or canning corn or something, they go through the process, heating the jars, putting in the stuff, and then the steam and the cooker and all that, and then they take them out and sit them down, and they listen for the lid to seal. Seal. If one doesn't, it's not sealed. And it'll spoil. It'll spoil. Because it's not preserved. But when they're sealed, they're sealed for good. And how are we sealed? After a man believes. We're saved by faith. After a man hears that gospel of truth, that gospel of salvation, and believes it himself, he's sealed. By whom?
The Holy Spirit of promise.
Now you can run around talking about getting the Holy Spirit later on, being saved, and get...
Oh, no. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Holy Spirit, he's none of his.
And we may receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. We may receive empower, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We may preach or teach under the influence of a greater portion of God's Spirit. We may have the Holy Spirit in measure,
but we have the Holy Spirit. Christ has the Holy Spirit without measure. He abode on him for good,
for always.
The only man upon whom the Holy Spirit came and abode.
That's right, he stayed there. But we have the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed. You ain't anybody ever break God's seal?
I don't.
I tell you this, when the old king in past ages wrote a letter and sealed it with that wax, you know, and got the king's seal and put it on it, you better not open it. That's a man's seal. This is God's seal. We're sealed. And not only that, but that Holy Spirit is the earnest. The earnest. What is that? Token? The boy sits out on the front porch in the swing, been going to this girl for a year or two, and he's got a little box in his pocket. And he says to her, he says, "Will you marry me?" She says, "I thought you'd never ask." And she says, "Of course I will." So he reaches in his pocket and gets out this little box and opens it. And he's got a ring. And he puts it on her finger. It's an engagement ring. It's a pledge. He says, "I pledge my love to you. I pledge myself to you. And one day you'll be mine." And that's what the Holy Spirit says here. He's the pledge. He's the token. He's the sign. He's the promise of our inheritance until that day. Until that grand and glorious marriage day. Until that day of the wedding feast. Unto the purchased possession, when we're going to enter into that which is already bought, already given to us. And the Holy Spirit is my pledge. His indwelling presence.
is my pledge that I belong to Christ, that I'm going to wear his wedding ring, not only his engagement ring. What does he say then? To the praise of his glory. To the praise. Now, did you notice something this in verse 12? It says here that we should be. Now, this is so important. Brother Don Fortner called me last night and told me what he's preaching on today. And he said, what are you preaching on in the morning? And I told him, but it came to this one point. And I said, Don, listen to this a minute. And he listened to it, and he said, I like that. Well, let's see if you like it. Listen here, in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. The grand design of God in all of this, in choosing us, predestinating us, in calling us, in redeeming us, in sending his Holy Spirit to set us apart and to sanctify us through the word of truth, and to bring us to know and to love and to rejoice in and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is that we should be to the praise of his glory. It doesn't say that we should work to the praise of his glory, though we will. It doesn't say that we should sing to the praise of his glory, though we will. It doesn't say that we should suffer to the praise of his glory, or that we should preach to the praise of his glory, but that we should be to the praise of his glory. Who I am, where I am, what I am, what I do, doesn't matter. He predestinated me to be to the praise of his glory. Now their existence is for the praise of his glory. Is this not true in creation? Out there the flowers and trees this morning, they don't say a thing. But they're there to the praise of his glory. The clouds that float through the air, the stars, the mountain, all of these things exist to show forth his glory by being what he made them, by being where they are, by being what they are. And the stars are no more important to that glory than a desert cactus who blooms where nobody smells it. It's there to the praise of his glory. Its being is to the praise of his glory. Think about that desert cactus. Think about that blooming rose of Sharon out there in the middle of a desert, unseen of men. They pour their fragrance out into the desert air, unseen, unappreciated by any human being, but God is glorified by their being there. You see what I'm saying? We were chosen, justified, called, led by the Holy Spirit to trust Christ, that we should be, both now and forever, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now watch something else. Did you notice when I read from verse 3 through verse 6, that one sentence, it said, the Father blessed us, the Father chose us, the Father predestinated us, the Father accepted us. Doesn't say anything about you or me. And our response, does it? I didn't do nothing. Totally passive. No cooperation. It doesn't say the Father looked down and saw what I would do and then he chose me. No, it just said the Father chose me. It doesn't say there was any response on my part whatsoever to the Father's work. No cooperation, no response, no indication that he saw anything in me that caused him to do what he did. The cause was found only in himself. Is that clear? Nothing there of the sinner. Well, when I read the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7 through verse 12, it says, in whom we have redemption. Not in cooperation with whom we have redemption. Somebody said, well, Jesus did a part, and our part, you know, sin left a crimson stain, but me and Jesus washed it white as snow. Oh, no. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He enlightened us. He illuminated us. He enriched us with an inheritance. All his work. The praise of his glory. Sinner passive. But when we get down to verse 12, Paul mentions us. When he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, there's a response. See that, Bill? There's a response. I have no part whatsoever in God's choosing, electing, predestinating purposes. I give him all the glory.
I have no work in the Son's redemption, no part, even no response, no cooperation in His shape, form, or fashion. He did it all. To Him be the glory both now and forever. He hath washed us and redeemed us from our sins in His own precious blood, and He hath made us kings and priests to His heavenly Father.
For when the Holy Spirit of God came in His quickening power, He quickens the dead and they live. He calls the dead and they respond. They respond.
He preaches the gospel and they hear. That's what it says. In whom you trusted after you heard. You responded. You laid hold upon that which the Holy Spirit brought your way. In whom you believed. When you heard that gospel, you believed. When the Holy Spirit called, I heard. When the Holy Spirit revealed the gospel, I believed. When the Holy Spirit revealed Christ in His preciousness and power, I trusted Him. When the Holy Spirit showed me the bridge, I walked on it. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Turn with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 4. Listen to this. And incidentally, this is what Don's preaching on this morning. He told me, he said, well, this will go right along with what you're saying. Psalm 65, 4. Blessed is that man, indeed blessed of heaven. Highly favored is that man. M-A-N, man. Blessed. You know what the world says? Blessed is that man that's rich. Blessed is that man who's healthy. Blessed is that man who's president. Blessed is that woman who's beautiful. Blessed is that famous athlete. He's got crowds following. Oh, no. Our Lord said, blessed is that man. Highly favored is that man whom thou choosest. Oh, that's the boy. That's the boy. That's the fellow with the blessing. The man God chose. He didn't say, blessed is the man chooses thee. He said, blessed is the man you choose. If God chose and calls it. Who does it? God does. He calls us to approach unto thee. He chose me, and He calls me, Bill, to approach Him. When the Holy Spirit came with the gospel, I heard. When the Holy Spirit called, I responded. When the Holy Spirit said, come, I approached Him. Listen, approach unto thee, that He may dwell in thy courts. Think about it. That's the man that's blessed. Oh, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Yes, yes, sir. There's a response. There's a trust. Now, let me give you in closing four brief things. What is it then to trust Christ? Back here in verse 12, he said that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's the prophets and the apostles. They first trusted Christ. That's these Jewish believers, the remnant of Israel. And Paul said, you Gentiles also trusted after you heard the gospel. You trusted. What is it to trust Christ? Number one, it's an entire reliance on Christ. An entire reliance on Christ. It's not to trust or rest in my faith. It's not to trust or rest in my experience. It's not to trust or rest in my doctrine, however orthodox it is or unorthodox. It's not to trust my morality. It's to literally, realistically, sensibly, intelligently, lovingly, personally, rest in Christ. Ceasing from my labors, entering into His rest. Laying down my arms and my works. Not only my rebellion, but my cooperation. Laying her down. Someone said this one time, and I don't buy this at all. Believe as if it all depended on Him and work as if it all depended on you. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. If I am trusting Christ as my righteousness and sin offering before God, I rest in Him at all times, whether I'm resting or working. The entire weight of my soul's affairs is on Christ. looking at my sin and my sinfulness, looking at my past, present, and future, looking at death, judgment, heaven, and hell, I cast myself entirely on Christ to cleanse me, to save me, to keep me saved, and present me to the Father. I have no reliance on past merit. I have no confidence in present resolution. I have no hope in future expectations. I trust Christ. Secondly, what is it to trust Christ? Now listen to me. It's to trust Christ. It's to trust Him so as to receive Him in all of His offices as He is. Now, brethren, it's not trusting a Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. As Barnard said one time, it's not Jesus saves, it's the Lord Jesus saves. And the reason you have to differentiate today is because preachers today have designed their own Jesus. The preachers today are preaching another Jesus, not the Christ of the Bible. To trust Christ is to trust Him as He is. He's not who we think He is. He's who He says He is. He's who He says He is. I mean, people say, well, that's not my Jesus. Jesus you preach is not my Jesus. I expect you're right. But we've got to find out not who your Jesus is or my Jesus or somebody else's Jesus, but who is God's Jesus. And I'll tell you, God's Jesus is the creating Christ. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and Word was God, and He created all things. And Colossians says they were created for Him, not only by Him, but for Him. Everything belongs to Him. That's the Christ I preach. He's before all things. He's with the Father in the beginning. He's the second person of the divine Godhead. He's not only the creating Christ, He's the incarnate Christ. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became flesh. He took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a man. Holy God, very God of very God, and yet man, very man of very man. Whatever that means, I don't know, but two natures in one. God and man. And He's not only the incarnate Christ, He's the sovereign Christ. He said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I have all power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. This Christ has all sufficient sovereign authority. He'll do what He will, when He will, with whom He will. Is that your Christ? He's not sweet little Jesus, boy, that wants to and can't, that desires to and is not able, that's frustrated or defeated. He shall not fail. He said, the Son will quicken whom He will. Whom He will. He said, all judgments committed to the Son. And then He's the covenant Christ. That's right, the covenant Christ. He's the Christ of the covenant. His blood is the blood of a covenant. Then He's identified with that covenant pretty close, isn't He? If His blood's the blood of the covenant, then He must be pretty close to that covenant. He's the surety of that covenant, the guarantor of that covenant. That covenant is all about Him and all concerning Him and has to do with everything about Him and His work. That's God's covenant. He's the covenant Christ. He said, all that My Father giveth Me will come to Me. He said, I came down from heaven not to do My will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all He hath given Me, I won't lose any of them. That's the sovereign Christ. He's the righteous Christ. By one man's obedience, we're made righteous. He's the crucified Christ. He's the risen, ascended, and enthroned Christ. And He's the Christ who has sat down. The great high priest, not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'll be preaching on that tonight. And He, having sat down, indicated He's finished His work. He's not upset. He's expecting. The Lord Jesus is expecting. Yes, sir. He's expecting His enemies to become His footstool. He's expecting every one of His people to be brought. There's plenty of room in heaven, but there's not one vacancy. Every place has a name. And every name's going to have a person. I guarantee it. That's the guarantee in Christ. He's the surety. He's the ever-living Christ. He's the interceding Christ. He's the coming Christ. And trusting anybody else is trusting the wrong Christ. In whom you trusted. All right, thirdly, to trust Christ, it leads to an open confession of Christ. An identification with Christ. Identification with His Word. I believe His Word.
Abraham believed God. He believed God. He believed that God was able to fulfill every promise that He made. That's believing God's Word. I believe God's Word. I'm not going to put a question mark on God's Word. I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care what the theologians say. I don't care what the translators say. I don't care what the Living Bible says. I'm not going to put a question mark on this Word. God's Word. I don't understand all of it. I can't explain all of it. If I could, I'd be God. But I believe all of it.
I know in part, prophesy in part, but the statutes as perfect as come, I'm going to know like I've already been known. I not only identify with His Word, I identify with you, His people. You're my people. Christ said, behold, my mother, my brother, my sisters. And I'm not ashamed of me. Be not ashamed to call me brethren. I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. If you know Him. And I'm not ashamed of His gospel, to preach the gospel clearly and plainly, without apology, in this generation of compromises. I know but one way to say it, and that's say it. And say it. The door's shut. Ain't no other way to say that. Now, you can go around the world, make folks doubtful whether it's open or shut, but it's shut. And that's the way to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to be identified with His church. I'm not ashamed to confess Him in believers' baptism. I'm not ashamed. And then fourthly, to trust Christ is to keep on trusting Him. You'll find out that He can be trusted. And you'll find out as you trust Him, you can trust Him more. And you'll find out as you trust Him that He fulfills every promise. He never has failed. Trust Him.